In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We as a society are always comparing and contrasting. When we need something from the store, what is the best product? What is the best brand? What has the best value? From a young age, we are taught this with TV ads, like Chevy or Ford, iPhone or Android. Our minds are always evaluating different products and ideas, putting them side by side, looking to determine which is the better of the two. Although we may not like to admit it, we as sinful people are also always comparing ourselves to others. Who has the better clothes? Who has the bigger house? Or who has the nicest car? Who has the better job? Society has taught us this from an early age. In schools, we are broken up into different groups. We have the popular kids and the unpopular kids. Teachers group students into redbirds and blackbirds. When I was in high school, because I was on the football team, that was the top of the pecking order. We were given everything. We were the kings of the school. As football players, we could do anything and say anything and never get in trouble. We were fed into this ego that we were better than everyone else. In the same way, as adults, we are taught that if you become a doctor or a lawyer, you will be better than everyone else. The epistle reading this morning invites us to compare and contrast. In verse 8 we read, "But God shows his love for us in that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us." God shows his love. The Apostle Paul writes, "When you stand next to the cross of Christ and you are compared to Jesus in light of such love, where do you stand by comparison?" Standing next to Jesus, how do you measure up? How do you compare? When you stand with Jesus, what does it reveal about you? What does it reveal about Jesus? Now, clearly we as God's chosen people understand that standing next to Jesus, there is no comparison. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the perfect God and the perfect man at the same time. He is righteous, knowing no sin, and the only man to ever walk the earth without sinning. As God, he has power and might. You, by comparison, stand in sharp contrast to Jesus. Next to the righteous one, your unrighteousness is painfully obvious. Standing next to God, the incarnate, your ungodliness becomes all the more evident. Standing next to the Almighty God, your sinful weakness is crystal clear. Just like when Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden, when they ate the forbidden fruit and fell into sin, you may try to hide from your Lord. You may attempt to hide from yours, and you may foolishly seek to cover your sin with a few fig leaves. But standing next to Jesus, who are you? And who he is clearly shown, demonstrated and proven by nature. You are weak. You are unrighteous. You are ungodly. You are a sinner. And the reality is that you will sin every day for the rest of your lives. And when you die, it will be because of your sin. In the gospel reading today, when we place the Samaritan woman next to Jesus and compare the two, the contrast differences could not be greater. The difference in their ethnicity, a Jew and a Samaritan, pales in comparison to every other differences. We have righteous next to unrighteous, saint next to sinner, the all-knowing one speaking to the woman who doesn't know and understand. She tries to hide her sin when she says, "I have no husband," when in the reality is, she was married 5 times. And when she's called out on this, she she quickly changes the subject to debate the proper place for worship. But the contrast remains painfully obvious. This woman is in the presence of the one sent from God. She is in the presence of the Son of God, who knows her past and knows her present. When you are standing next to Jesus, it shows the obvious. It proves who you are: weak, unrighteous, ungodly, a sinner. However, the letter to Romans draws a different comparison than you to Jesus. The point of comparison in Romans 5:8 is you to the cross of Christ. When you are placed next to the cross of Jesus, what does it show? What does it reveal? What does it prove? The answer is, it proves God's love. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let me say that again. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When the point of comparison is you and the cross of Jesus, God's love for you is revealed, proven, and demonstrated. Listen to this glorious contrast and comparison. For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly, for the one who has sacredly died for the righteous person. Though, perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. God's word invites you to make another comparison. Who would need to be standing next to you for you to say, my life for his? Put me to death so she could live. You might offer your life to save the life of a family member. Possibly if it was a child, you might be more inclined to give the ultimate sacrifice. The reality is, very few would give their life to save another. Paul writes that someone might do this for a righteous or good person, but laying down your life for one who is ungodly, unrighteous, a sinner, that's unheard of. Except on Good Friday. There's Jesus, your Savior, and there you are standing with him, with all your sins, your evil desires, your ungodly words, your unrighteous deeds. And Jesus says, my life for yours. I will endure the punishment you rightly deserve for your sin. I am your good shepherd, and I will willingly lay down my life for you. Even though you are a sheep that loves to wander, I will pay the debt of your sin, a debt you could never repay. I, the sinless Son of God, will suffer in sadness so that you, the sinful child of man, may live in gladness. As you stand with Jesus, as he offers his life for yours, God's love is revealed to you. By the death of his Son, God shows, demonstrates, and proves his love for you. Because of Jesus, your standing before God now has changed. Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Since Jesus offered his life for you, in the eyes of God, you are no longer unjust, but justified, no longer unrighteous, but clothed in the righteousness of Christ, no longer a sinner, but a saint, no longer an enemy of God because of your sinful rebellion against him and his commands, but at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider this comparison and rejoice in your present as compared to your past. Who were you by nature, to whom you are now in Christ? What you will justly deserve because of your sin compared to what your God in Christ has freely given to you. You were once standing in the muck and the mire of your sins, but now you stand in the grace of God. By Christ's death, your standing before God has changed. You are justified, declared not guilty, through the blood of Jesus. With sin forgiven, you have peace with the Creator by the faith that has been given to you. You now stand in God's grace and will remain in God's grace through all eternity. For your hope is a sure and certain hope, firmly founded in God's love, shown to you through the death of His Son. By this faith, you were given at your baptism with water and word. You became one of Christ's chosen people. The old Adam in you was drowned. Your sins were washed away, and you received the Holy Spirit. When you were baptized with water and word, you died with Christ on the cross, a bloody baptism, and you now have become worthy to stand before Christ. Since your standing before Christ has changed, even your suffering takes on a whole different purpose. As one justified, your suffering is not God's wrath over sin. Christ endured God's righteous wrath in your place on the cross. Thus, by God's grace, even the believer's suffering in this fallen world is sanctified. God is at work in all things in your life, including suffering. Romans 5 declares, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us." The love of God shown, proven, and demonstrated for you in the cross of Christ is now abundantly poured into your heart through the Holy Spirit. It's happening today. You will come to this place with your sin, and God's love is poured into your heart. Christ forgives you of all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Take, eat. This is my body." He says, "Take, drink. This is my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins." You come to this place with all your suffering, trials, afflictions, burdens, and cares. And God's love is poured into your heart today to strengthen you, to comfort you, to produce in you endurance, character, and a hope that will never disappoint. Thus, there's even joy in suffering. For you face suffering, even in the face of the coronavirus, with the confidence that nothing in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. If it were not for the grace of God, you would not be able to stand. But through Jesus, our standing before God has changed. The proof is in the cross of Christ. When you're standing next to the cross of Christ, God's love is revealed to you. You, the sinner, are forgiven. You, the unworthy of love, are loved abundantly, unconditionally, eternally. You, the suffering one, are given peace, endurance, and hope in trial and sorrow. Do not doubt it. Instead, as you stand next to Jesus, stand next to His cross. God your Father will again and again show, prove, and demonstrate His love for you. For while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. In these troubled times we are going through, with all these threats of illness and the anxieties of not being able to go and buy anything at the grocery store, take comfort in this. Know that Christ will provide for you. Christ will take care of His people. He will supply you with what you need to get through these tough times. As you go through the next few weeks, while you're talking with family members, neighbors, and co-workers who have these anxieties, share with them the love of Christ. Allow the Holy Spirit to use you as a vessel so they too can receive the gift of faith and the comfort in knowing that Christ died on the cross for their sins and He will provide for them also. In Jesus' name, amen. Now may the peace of God, that peace that passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and minds until Christ returns again in glory. Amen.